As we get into the message this morning, we're going to finish up Romans chapter 10. I'm going to be starting in verse 14 if you want to begin to look in your Bibles. But before I actually get into the message, I just wanted to, I was reading something yesterday morning that I thought was very appropriate. You know, we've been in some, and I say it week after week, we've been in some areas of the scripture here, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that can be a little dicey sometimes. There's been some disagreements. There's been some debate amongst the church and such. And I always try to make sure that I, you know, as we go down these roads and talk about them, and I think, you know, they're in the book. We've got to, you know, address them, and I'm trying to do my best to address them. But I always want to make sure we come back to what is the center of our faith, and the center of our faith is Jesus. And I said a couple of weeks ago about the great theologian, you know, who said after all of his years, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was what he took from the scriptures. So let's always remember that. And so yesterday I was reading, I don't know this man, he's passed away, but I don't know much about, the name, E. Stanley Jones. E. Stanley Jones was a veteran missionary, evangelist, I believe he was a Methodist, and lived in the late 1800s through, actually, I think he died in the 1970s, you know, so not that far from being a contemporary of ours. But he said that he thought every pastor should spend time on the mission field. And I would go so far, I would extend that to say every Christian should spend the time on the mission field. And now I understand that right here is our mission field, okay? So don't, but what his point was this: when you go to a place and your primary mission is to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ who have never heard it before, in many cases, you know, we keep our focus on the most important things. And this is what he said. He said, when we focus on the who, I'm not talking about a rock group, when we focus on the who, Jesus, that unites us. If we become too focused sometimes on the what, that can divide us. And now, like any truism, don't take it too far, right? You know, don't you could poke holes in that and such. I mean, there are groups out there that are clearly outside the realm of Christendom, but they still use the name of Jesus, you know. So just because someone uses the name of Jesus doesn't mean that, oh, well, you know, we can align with them because they're talking about, quote, the who, you know, not the who of the Bible, you know, not the Jesus of the Bible. So, you know, we got to be careful. And I'm not, and this isn't to say that the what is not important. You know, we all have our distinctives. We all have our distinctives. We all have our understanding of Scripture and the ways that we interpret and such. But I just love that. When I read it, it really spoke to me. Focus on the who, Jesus Christ. And that unites us and that brings us together. So we're going to start, we're going to get into Romans 10:14, and we're going to get to the end of the chapter hopefully today. And but I want to go back a couple of verses. The last verse that we ended with last Sunday was this: for whoever, King James says, whosoever. I don't know, I guess I've kind of learned it. I always want to say, and for whosoever. Either one works. Some translations say everybody. Some of the more modern translations. But for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was preceded by another couple of verses earlier. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And again, I'm just focusing on the whoever or whosoever. The most famous whosoever, what's the most famous whosoever verse in the Bible? Right, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that there is a universal call for salvation, and whosoever believes, receives, and confesses Christ with their whole heart will be saved. God is sovereign. Chuck Swindoll said, God is sovereign, people are responsible. These two things must be held simultaneously. He went on also and he said this, Swindoll said this, everyone is responsible to meet the standard of the gospel, which is belief. because the good news is intended for everyone. And some object to that, and again, I'm not picking, I just, you know, we're in a section where I got to, you know, kind of deal with this. I don't go out of my way to but, you know, this is where we are at right now. Some object saying that we have to say that, let me start all over. Some would say that to say that our belief, the ability that we have an ability to believe in Christ on our own free will, then that is a work. And then we could take credit for our salvation if we could of our own free will believe. And so obviously we know we're not saved by our works. And so that's kind of the rub, you know. Well, believing is a work. Let me say that. Is believing a work? Is confessing Christ as our Lord a work? I don't believe that it is in the sense of, you know, works for salvation. Because the Bible says, again, going back to what we looked at last week, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, that says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That confession or belief is not a work. That is the standard for receiving Christ, for having faith in Christ, for being saved. I don't see it as a work that we would ever take credit for. That instead, to me, constitutes the human side of responding to the message of the gospel. And just one more verse along those lines. It's not a whosoever verse, but I think it reflects the heart of God. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that's the heart of God. So that's where we're at right now. And then as we get into verse 14, how does God accomplish this work of salvation in us? So let me read 14 and 15. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." There's a lot of human action in this passage. We hear the message of the gospel preached. We believe the message of the gospel. We call upon the name of the Lord. We confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is our role in this. And we know the Holy Spirit does the drawing, and it's his grace and the gift of faith in all that he gives to us. But hearing, believing, calling, and confessing and surrendering our lives to God. Why do we need to preach the gospel? And I know, you know, the old saying, preach the gospel, use words when necessary. And I get that. You know, our actions should speak louder than our words. But clearly, this verse and many others talk about preaching the gospel. Now, it doesn't have to be in a formal way like I'm standing up here on Sunday morning, right? You may not be called to be a preacher in the technical, you know, sense of the word, but we're all called to proclaim. Amen? We're all called to proclaim the good news. Why do we preach the gospel? And one of the commentaries I was reading, I thought it was kind of good. It said, first of all, there's the command from above. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. There's the cry from below. And this, you say, what's that mean? In Luke 16:27, the reference that's up there, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And they both die. Lazarus, not the Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead, another man by that name. But anyways, it was a rich man and this poor beggar, Lazarus. They both die. It says that Lazarus goes to this place in the scriptures called Abraham's bosom, right? Just comforted. And the rich man is in torment. Not because he's rich, but because he rejected God. And so those two men, and the man in torment said, "Father Abraham, send someone. I have five brothers. You know, send them. or send someone to them so that they know and they don't come to this place of torment. So that's the cry from beneath, so to speak. Then there's the call from without. Paul, I believe he was with Timothy on one of his missionary journeys, and as they're praying and seeking the Lord, God speaks and says, or they have a vision. Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So there's a call from without, people saying, bring us the message, bring us the good news of the gospel. And finally, there's the constraint from within. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us, constrains us to preach the gospel. So our text here, 14 and 15 that we're looking at here first, how shall they hear without a preacher? That's not just me, that's you, right? That's all of us. How shall they preach unless they are sent? In verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. That word preach is used twice in verse 15. Now, if you're reading from different translations, you only may see it once. The New King James and King James uses preach twice. Other translations, the second preach in New King James might be proclaim or something like that. But this word appears twice, and again, I study from the New King James. It appears twice there as preach, and there's actually two Greek words. The first one is keruso, and that is just a kind of a generic Greek word that means to proclaim or to announce, you know, just whatever, right? A lot of things are being heralded. A lot of things are being proclaimed. A lot of things are being announced. Just turn on the news, right? Or whatever, and you'll see all kinds of things being said. There are so many voices out there. But the second word is this word. And that, of course, you see in that word evangelism or evangelist. And that's the Greek word. And when that word for proclaim is used, it is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's most often how that word is used. So God has given us a gift of speech. Let's make sure that we're using it to share this message, the good news of the gospel. You may not, as I said, you may not be called a preacher in the classical sense of the word, but we are all called to share the good news. Think about the things that come out of our mouths. Don't think too much. But think about some of the things that have come out of our mouths. Let's make sure that the words of eternal life are prominent coming out of our mouths. And of course, our actions are preeminent in all that as well, and how we live our lives, and how we serve, and how we love, and such. You know, for those who are in my situation, preaching as a calling per se or what have you, consider myself probably more of a teacher than a preacher in many ways, but still, you know, people would call me a preacher. And I was thinking about this, and this is a little bit about personal here. You don't go into the vocation of preaching to build your self-esteem. trust me when I say that, okay? And one of the reasons is, this verse from 1 Corinthians 1:21, I've got it from the New Living Translation. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Now that's not a self-esteem builder, right? What do you do, Tim? Well, I'm a foolish preacher, right? The world thinks it's foolish. Thank God that he sees it as something beautiful. But sometimes, I was at a LAN meeting, LifeNet Apostolic Network, our covering, my credentials, my ordination through LifeNet, and Ron Domino, who was here just a couple of weeks ago and such. One of the pastors at a recent LifeNet meeting was sharing, you know, because we're a bunch of pastors, you know, a bunch of, you know, whatever, we get together, and it's on Monday morning of all things, right? Rick Warren, some of you know that name from Saddleback Church, huge mega church. He says, you know, because some pastors take Mondays off. He said, I absolutely won't take Monday off because the church is going to pay me for feeling that bad. And so anyways, we all get together on a Monday morning. So we're kind of like, you know, sometimes the walking wounded a little bit or whatever. I'm kidding. I'm just exaggerating a little bit. But sometimes he shared from this scripture, and this was Isaiah the prophet. And he said this, and I'll tell you, you feel this way sometimes. Not just me standing up here as a preacher, but all of us as we serve the Lord. You feel sometimes, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for, this is the prophet Isaiah. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. You know, there are days when you just say, is anything I'm doing in my life make it a difference? You know, and God always meets me, you know, picks me up off the mat sometimes if necessary. And but anyway, so this is a little bit about preaching. You know, preaching is a calling, and but we are all preachers, and God sees that as a beautiful thing. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So we're going to kind of have a hard stop here. And the last few verses of chapter 10 is another shift. I talk often about different shifts, and transitions. From here on out, from verse 16 of chapter 10 through the end of chapter 11, Paul switches the spotlight toward the Jewish people. And it all ties in, you know, and it's all one really seamless thought, but, you know, sometimes we have to make a shift, kind of shift gears in our mind. I said in the beginning when we got to chapter 9 a couple of weeks ago that there were two major themes, God's purpose in election, and we've talked about that, and now we're going to kind of jump out of the frying pan into the fire a little bit, and now we're going to talk about the second theme of these three chapters, and that's God's purpose for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And the nation of Israel is kind of an enigma in some ways, meaning that it's confusing. It can be puzzling. I don't think it is. I think it's pretty clear biblically, but for some people it is. There are so many great and precious promises that have been directed toward the Jewish people. And yet we know that many of God's chosen have not embraced Christ as their Messiah. And what Paul is doing here, beginning in verse 16, and we'll just get into a couple of these verses to, you know, the last few verses of chapter 10, and I'll pick it up next week. What Paul is doing is he's trying to unravel this mystery a little bit. And you know, following, you know, this section and how it fits into God's master plan. You know, the mystery of the people of Israel. And like I said, we've worked through the one aspect of this section. Now we're going to look at the second aspect of it. And this is another issue. And I know it sometimes even to me gets discouraging, you know, because things that divide the body. Because we're talking about some of the what's here, right? And they are important. I think I read or saw somewhere, I never counted, but there's 750,000 words in the Bible. And or somewhere upwards of that, if I recall right. So there's a lot of stuff there. And it's all, we believe it's all inspired of God. It's the scriptures. So we go through it all. And sometimes, you know, we get into these things that are difficult and where people have disagreed and so forth. And so I don't want you to be discouraged. It doesn't discourage me. I embrace it. I enjoy it. I've learned how. We can always do better. I can do better. But I feel like I've learned how to walk with those, maybe that we don't always see 100% of things eye to eye, but walk in unity and focus on the who, Jesus. Here's the bottom line issue when it comes to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Are the Jewish people still the chosen of God? Or has the church replaced Israel and become, as it were, a, quote, spiritual Israel? Or are God's promises to the Jewish people still valid and yet to be fulfilled? That, in a nutshell, is the issue. And I have a strong conviction about it. And I hope that, you know, I can communicate that over the next week or so as we go through this. But, you know, once in a while, I said when I used to do youth group years ago, I said, you've got to know the things that you're willing to go to the wall for. Not when the pressure's on, not when the heat is on, but you've got to set some boundaries and some parameters and some principles that you're going to live by. And so I put once in a while, I'm not a big Facebook poster, but once in a while, a few times I put on, I say, I am pro-Jesus, I am pro-life, I am pro-traditional marriage, and I am pro-Israel. No apologies, no compromises. All right? Now, there's certainly more things that, you know, you could add to that list, but, you know, that was just, those are things that were kind of, some of them certainly hot button issues, you know, in our world, in our culture and such. And I said, I make no apologies for those things. So let's read verses 16 through 18. We'll get into this just for a few moments here this morning. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's, I believe, Isaiah 53, 1, you know, the wonderful chapter of Isaiah 53, but it starts off with that, with those words, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So Paul had just talked about hearing and believing and confessing the gospel and that prerequisite for salvation that we just talked about last week and for a few moments this week. But he's acknowledging that not all who have heard have received. Not all who have heard have believed. And you'll see the they, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. You're going to see as we move along that they are the Jewish people. Now, you know, does this apply to Gentiles? Yes, of course, you know, but his specific focus here is the Jewish people. And he's saying, you know, they have not obeyed. They have not believed. This isn't referring to every single Jewish person that's ever lived. Clearly, there are many Jewish followers of Jesus. And frankly, right, in the earliest days of the church, they were all Jewish, right? Every single one of them. So, you know, that's not a blanket 100% across the board, but, you know, he's acknowledging what we have come to know and experience even more so in our day, you know, that many have not turned to Christ. And I'm going to talk a little bit more next week about why. You know, I know that that's going to be an interesting conversation. But, you know, many of the, and this is something, just a little inject this here. Many of the things that you read, especially in the Gospels, you know, when Jesus is critical of the Jewish leaders, that's my point here. I'm trying, not saying it right. A lot of the negative things that are pointed in that direction are toward the Jewish religious leaders of that day who were, who just couldn't embrace his message and so forth. Many of the rank and file, their hearts were very, very open. But the thing is, why didn't they believe? They heard, right? That was one of the prerequisites, hearing the message of the gospel. And it makes it very clear there in verse 17 and 18, for then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the hearing has to be mixed with faith. And yes, God grants us the gift of saving faith to those who respond to the gospel message. Many of the Jewish people have heard the message. Many have not heard it. You know, they have a caricature of what Christianity is and what Christians are, and many, many, many horrible things have been done to the Jewish people throughout the history of the church, and maybe I'll talk more about that next week. So faith, it wasn't mixed with faith. Faith comes by hearing. And I like the New English Bible says, faith is awakened by the message. But again, not in every heart. Some hearts don't embrace by faith. All right, so 19 through 21, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest by to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And I just go back to something I said a couple of weeks ago. Why would God stretch out his hand all day long to some that he knew were never, ever, ever, had no opportunity, you know, for salvation? That's just another thing. Goes back to what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago and some to some degree last week. Here's the thing about this. We are Westerners, you know, as it were, Americans, as far as I can tell, everybody here. But so we're a very individualistic people, right? We see things kind of through that lens. And it is hard for us to understand that sometimes God deals corporately. And I mean, ultimately, we will all give an account for our own transgressions, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but God deals corporately. And the truth of the matter is God judges sometimes. For instance, God judges nations, even though not everyone in that nation carries the same level of culpability, okay? I think you can understand what I'm saying here, I'm sure. And sometimes God blesses corporately. Says in Matthew 5:45, I think, that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? And so even though, yes, we are all individually accountable to God, God still deals in many ways corporately. And what Israel is going through right now is a corporate thing. I refer to it as a, if it's getting a little too noisy out there, just close those, you can close those doors, Dave, if you want. God is dealing corporately in many ways with the nation of Israel. And it reminds me of the story of AI. Now, I don't know. In Spanish, Michael, is that IE? The city? You know, it's just the letters. Is it? Huh? Yeah, AI. But in Spanish, you would say IE, right? Yeah, I don't know. But anyways, AI. This is the two letters. You know, it was the city of AI. And so what happened was the Jewish people had crossed the Jordan River. Joshua was their leader. And their first conquest was where? Their first city was? Huh? What was the first city? Jericho, of course, yeah. So they have a great military victory. Well, no, it wasn't a military victory at all. It was a God victory. And it didn't have anything to do with their military prowess, but Jericho is defeated, they conquer Jericho, and then they're on to the second city, which is Ai, i.e. And so Joshua sends some recon guys to check out Ai, and they come back and they say, it's a piece of cake, small city, not well defended, don't bother the whole army, send 2,000 or 3,000. They go up and they are humiliated and they are defeated. So Joshua does what any leader would do in a situation like that. God, why? What in the world happened? Why did we suffer such a horrible defeat? And God said, because there's disobedience in the camp. And that disobedience was in the heart of one person, a man named Achan. And he was Achan, right? When this was all over. So he went in the conquest of Jericho. God had said, destroy all the spoil. Don't keep anything for you. Destroy it all. But Achan saw some gold. He saw some garments. And he thought, why let these things burn up? You know, this is some nice stuff. And he takes and he hides it in his tent. And they go on to their next battle and they are soundly defeated. And that's, I want to go through that story just to say this. The whole nation suffered because of the disobedience of one person. Now, you know, if that's the standard for America, we're, you know, we're in big trouble, right? But I'll tell you what, this is a good admonition to the church. We need to live holy lives. We need to live godly lives. Not just for our own sake, for the sake of our brothers and sisters around us. Amen? Amen. Because the sin of one can adversely affect the whole body. The blindness that Paul, and we're going to get into this more in chapter 11 next week, Paul talks about blindness, a partial blindness that has come upon the Jewish people. I was riding to the Newark airport when I went to Israel in 2015, and I was with Victor Stiersky, the Christians United for Israel rep that all his pastors were going with, and we couldn't get to Newark because of a blizzard, so we got to Philadelphia, rented a car, we were on our way to Newark, and we were talking about all this stuff. And I used this phrase, I said, Victor, I think there's a judicial blindness, you know, on many of the Jewish people right now. And he's like, I never thought of that word. And he was kind of, wasn't sure, he didn't like that term. And then lo and behold, I'm at a leadership summit a few years later, and John Hagee used the same term. So I was like, hey, he borrowed it from now. I'm sure he came up with it first. But the idea that this judicial blindness is upon them. But this is my heart, this is my belief, this is part of my eschatology, my end times beliefs. I believe that someday those blinders are going to be lifted, and we are going to see a great, great revival of many people coming to the Lord, and the Jewish people are going to be at the center of it. Amen? I hope you can, you know, maybe you don't want to say amen to that, but I believe that with all my heart. We see how God's judgment has fallen on a large portion of the nation of Israel. Why can't we believe that God can cause a great blessing corporately to come upon the nation of Israel? And that doesn't mean that every single person with a drop of Jewish blood in them is going to be saved. Everyone needs to accept Jesus as their Messiah, as our Savior, you know, for the Jews, for those that speak Hebrew, you know, be Yeshua. And he is the only way, the truth, and the life. But I believe that there is going to be a great harvest, a great end times revival, and I believe that at that time, God is going to lift the veil and that many, many, many of his chosen people, when he called Abraham out, are going to be a part of that great revival. And I long for that. And my heart is, I try to live a life and do what I can just to show love and support for the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. They know where I stand. They know where all of us who are a part of this stand about our belief about Jesus as the Messiah. But the church has treated Israel so poorly. Martin Luther wrote a book. He was very pro-Israel, but then he got fed up and upset, and he wrote a book called The Jews and Their Lies. And that became a book that Adolf Hitler used to try to exterminate the Jewish people. And it's that kind of thing that, as we sit here today in 2023, we don't understand that history. And so we just think, hey, you know, come to Jesus. Well, of course, we know that Jesus is the only way. But I just feel like part of my responsibility now, and this is how I sort it out, is to love and support the Jewish people. I will take the opportunity to share the message of the gospel if it's presented, but I also want to show love for the Jewish people. Are they still God's chosen? I believe they still are. I don't believe that the church has replaced them, that doctrine of supersessionism, as it's called. Yeah, maybe next week I'll do this. You got to go through the Old Testament and read the forever statements about the Jewish people. God says so many times that what he has promised is forever. It is eternal, you know, just perpetual, whatever, you know, terms the scripture uses. Warren Wiersbe said, God's favor to the Gentiles did not change his love for the Jews. God's favor for the Gentile did not change his love for the Jews. Actually, I have this Romans 11:25 on my notes here. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's that judicial blindness I was talking about. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We as Gentiles have benefited from so much from the Jewish people and so much from their heritage and so much from their scriptures. Don't be arrogant about it. Right? That's what Paul said. Just because you think they were cut off from the vine and you were grafted in, he said, if God can graft you in, you wild olive branch, how much easier is it for him to put the natural olive branches back in the tree? Amen? One man said once, "How odd of God to choose the Jews. How odd of God to choose the Jews." And someone responded to him, "But not so odd as those who choose a Jewish God and spurn the Jews." Powerful statement. So we'll look more at that next week. I want to just say this, and then closing thoughts. I just looked down. I have a quote from another commentator, Max Anders, and he said this. And he's talking about the Jewish people, and he's using the parable of the prodigal son as an analogy. And he says, "We will find, as you know, we get into this, we will find reasons why God, in his wisdom, let Israel leave him. And the evidence that Israel, while still a long way off, like the prodigal son, will one day return." And I believe that with all my heart. So Paul obviously thought that was a pretty important thing because he took quite a bit of space here in this letter to talk about it in this portion that we're in now. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to close in a little different area. I want to close with where I started. We hear the message of the gospel. We believe the message. We call upon his name. We confess him as Lord, and we are saved. That's what he lays out there in verses, you know, probably starting around verse 8, you know, on down through 13. You hear the message. You believe the message. You call upon the name of the Lord. You confess him as Lord, and you find salvation. So, Father, I pray for everyone hearing my voice here or online, God, that if we're in that place, I know I heard. I didn't believe right away. It took some time, but I heard the message, and you, by your Holy Spirit, took that message and allowed it to begin to stir in my heart and bear fruit in my life. And there came a point in time where I called upon the name of the Lord. I confessed Jesus as my Lord, and I received his wonderful gift of salvation. And I pray that every person hearing my voice would be able to say the same thing. If you don't know Jesus, I know we're getting off into a lot of the what's, you know, but again, I come back to the who. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about a relationship with you. You became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And we are forever grateful. Those of us who have experienced that, and for those even now that need to say, "Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for new life. I thank you that you took my sin, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ." So I leave that with you. If that applies to you and you need to take that step, I encourage you. I would love to pray with you. I would love to share more about first steps in Jesus. So, Lord, I commit all this to you. I look forward to our next gathering where we get a little bit deeper into this, and I pray your blessing on your church, on each and every one. God, may we go out this day and this week and be preachers, proclaimers of the message of new life in Jesus Christ. God, I believe that there are opportunities before us each and every day. And I know and I fully confess that I miss some of those opportunities. But quicken our minds, our hearts by the Holy Spirit and show us when your word says you prepare good works in advance for us to walk in. So you're out there going ahead of us, God. And I pray that we would be sensitive and respond through our lives, through our words, and bring the message of life to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Bless you, church. Have an awesome week in the Lord. I pray. I love Pastor Ron always says this. My dream is that Sunday morning would just be a time when people come together and just talk about all the great things God did over the previous week. Amen. Maybe we're not quite there yet. Let's keep moving in that direction. All right. So I hope you have some testimonies next week of how God used you. You're going to be doing this.